that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Would you please turn to Romans 11? We'll begin to read at verse 1 in just a moment. The current Lord's Day evening series is The Strategies of Satan and Our Defenses Against Them. The series text is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11b, where God tells us we are not ignorant of Satan's devices or strategies. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices or strategies. We've studied strategy number one. Satan displays the bait, but hides the hook. Strategy number two. Satan paints a virtuous or desirable face over sin. Strategy number three. Satan minimizes or lessens the sin. Says, oh, that's just a little sin. It will not be of great consequence. Then last time, we were studying strategy number four. Satan shows us the sins of our heroes, but he plays down the sorrow that results from those sins. Now tonight, let's begin our reading, please, at the first verse of Romans 11. I want to read enough of the chapter to establish context and then focus on one particular verse. I say then, hath God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid. Continues Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not, or do you not understand? Watch you not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying? Now down to verse 11. I say then, have the Israelites, that's the antecedent of the plural pronoun they, have they, the Israelites, stumbled that they should fall indefinitely or fall ultimately? Have they stumbled that they should fall forever? God forbid. But rather through their fall, that is the fall of the Israelites, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke the Israelites to jealousy. Now, move down please to verse 20. And I think the thread of thought has been picked up, though we've had to leave out some verses. Well, verse 20. Because of unbelief, they, the Israelites, were broken off the vine, that I might be grafted in. That they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. 20c. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, the Gentile olive tree. Remember, he's writing to Roman believers. Gentile believers come from a wild tree. We were not originally in the covenant. Are you with me? We were not originally in the Abrahamic covenant, nor the Davidic covenant. If thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, by faith understood, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? And so the apostle makes a conclusion elsewhere in the book, and so all Israel shall be saved. They fell by unbelief, by breaking the terms of their covenant with Jehovah. They fell and are still being disciplined for their unbelief and their disobedience. And here in this church dispensation, we Gentiles have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Messiah and His shed blood. And we have the opportunity to be grafted in. But there's coming that time when the Lord will come and He will fight for the Jews. The whole world will be confederate against Israel. And there is no mention of the United States. There's mention of the kings of the East. There is mention of the Great Bear of the North. There is mention of the Arab Confederate States. There's no mention of the United States. But all these nations will be confederate against Israel. And my Bible says the Lord will come and all His saints with Him. And He will fight for Israel. And at that moment, they will look upon Him whom they have pierced. And they will understand the light will break. And all Israel, we are told, will be saved. Things will finally fall into place. And they will see that the one they rejected is their very and true Savior. Blessed be God. They will see in that day that Jesus is their very and true Savior and Deliverer. Well, notice verse 22a. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. God is able to demonstrate His goodness to those who walk by faith. He's able to demonstrate His goodness. But God demonstrates severity to those who choose to be unbelievers. Behold, therefore, take a look at the goodness and severity of God. The contemporary version of this phrase reads something like this. Behold, therefore, the goodness of God. Period. That's classic modernism. That's classic Harry Emerson Fosdick, Riverside Church, New York, built by the millions of the Ford Motor Company and their profit. That's classic liberalism. That is a modern, contemporary paraphrase of that verse. Behold, therefore, the goodness of God. Here then is strategy number 5. Satan paints a picture of God being only a God of love and mercy. Today it's called pluralism. Or you may call it the ecumenical spirit. You could call it the spirit of the one world church. the one world religion. Behold, therefore, my friends, the goodness of God. It's the Baha'i cult concept. The Baha'i temple has many different sides. And the name of a great, what they define as a great spiritual leader, appears above the doors of the Baha'i temple. And that is the spirit of the Baha'i cult. Behold, everybody, take a look at the goodness of God. Satan paints a picture of God being only a God of mercy and love. Please listen carefully. It is true that God is all mercy and that God is all love. That is true. And are we not glad those are true statements? It is true that God is all mercy and God is all love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And God is the source of all love. If there's any love, genuine love on the face of the earth, it comes from God. He is the source of all love. It is not correct, however, to say that God is only love and only mercy. And that is precisely what Harry Emerson Fosdick preached at Riverside Church, with Henry Ford picking up the tab. And Dr. Fosdick, brilliant man, being very careful what he preached, because the church was bought and paid for by Henry Ford and has remained a hotbed of modernistic thinking ever since. It is not correct to say that God is only love and only mercy. For the same God who is absolute or all love is also absolute holiness. And that's what Harry Emerson Fosdick forgot to preach. Satan's fifth strategy is to show us a one-sided view of God. Let's turn to 2 Peter. And I will show you how Satan twists Scripture and plays games with Scripture to show us a one-sided God. 2 Peter 3:9. And please do not misunderstand me. This was quoted earlier in the service, and this verse is wonderfully true. I believe it. It's wonderfully true. 2 Peter 3:9. Read it with me. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are we not glad that that verse is wonderfully true? I am. But Satan will show us 2 Peter 3:9 and conveniently omit 2 Peter 3:10-11. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Read on. We need to study the whole counsel of God and keep verses in context. Read before and after to get a balanced view of God and His attributes. The cults specialize in taking one verse and building a mood to their cult, which is just a one-sided or a two- or three-sided view of God. God is multifaceted. He is multi-sided. Let's read on now. Yes, God is not willing that any should perish. And I praise Him for it, or certainly I would deserve to perish. But let's read on. But there's the word of contrast as we look at another face or facet of God. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now you'll never hear a preacher who's only a positive thinker ever read a verse like that. He will stand up and say, "My beloved friends, God is love. And isn't it wonderful that God is love? And God is not willing that any should perish, but He has such a big, eternal heart. He wants all to come to repentance. Now let us have the benediction and go home." He forgets to press on and say, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And God is so absolutely holy that He's going to burn the whole thing up." "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The one who emphasizes only the love of God and the mercy of God forgets to say, "You profess to know God, then live like it." He conveniently neglects to say that those who are born from above will bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Satan is the master of the half-truth. I wish that you would either remember that or write it down. It will help you not only in dealing with cults, it will help you when you're involved in trying to sort through difficult interpersonal problems. And if you come to any measure of leadership, you will be called upon to try to sort through very convoluted and difficult interpersonal problems. Always remember that Satan is the master of the half-truth. In my opinion, Satan is probably damned more souls through the strategy of the half-truth or the one-sided truth than any other strategy. As I've said, most cults are built on half-truths. Satan deceives man's soul by highlighting one of the attributes of God to the exclusion of God's other counterbalancing attributes. And it sounds something like this. Satan's God is a God who's only loving, and He would never let anyone go to hell. Satan has some favorite Bible verses, and he's glad to quote Scripture, but quote it selectively. Turn to Hebrews. Let's see some more examples of how Satan tries to paint a picture of God being only love and not being holy. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, 7, 8. Satan doesn't mind these two verses all that much. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." Have you ever watched a parent? Any parent. I have no particular parent in mind. Ever watched a parent in a public place or anywhere else? "Now, Johnny, don't do that. Now, Johnny, Dad would rather you didn't do that. Now, Johnny, I said don't do that." And an hour later, it's, "Johnny, don't do that. Honey, pick up the paddle." Yes, sir. "Now, Johnny, don't harden your heart against Daddy. You're paining Daddy. Johnny, Daddy doesn't like what you're doing." There comes a line where you pick up the paddle. somebody here doesn't like me, you can turn me into the child welfare people, I suppose. But the Bible still says, he that spareth the rod spoileth the child. I can only remember two, maybe three times when my dad spanked me. Wasn't that I was such a quick learner. Daddy was a great spanker. Two, three times. That's all it took. I got the message. You don't have to go around abusing children, pulverizing them. You take about a half hour before you spank, and you say, you know, this makes God so sad. This does hurt Dad. Here are the verses. Here are the verses where you're not doing right. Good spankings, biblical spankings, can't be done in 5 minutes. And if you're doing it, you're just provoking your child to wrath. These quickies just breed rebellion. You know, you go through a store and some parent just cuffs his child across the shoulder or the face. All that is doing is provoking the rebellion. Proper discipline takes time. Time to explain what biblical principles have been violated, why it's grievous to God and the authorities. And then after a biblical explanation, then you spank. And after the spanking, there should be the hug to let the child know this is not personal rejection. It takes time to do a biblical spanking. And if it's done right, you don't have to keep beating on a child. But some parents just live in verses like Hebrews 3, 7, 8. Now, listen to Daddy. Listen to your mama. Now, don't harden your heart. And they never get on to verses 10 through 12. And here's the balance of verses 7 and 8. Verse 10, wherefore, and this is a quote from God. It's in capital letters showing us this is a quote from God in the Old Testament. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. But this is not a passive grieving or a pussyfooting grieving. And I said, they do always err in their heart, and they've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath. Yes, I practice saying that word. Wrath! You can't say wrath. Wrath. Don't say wrath. Wrath. It's wrath! And Robert Schuller doesn't know a thing about the wrath of God. It's just good God, good devil. Be sincere. Interview a Muslim and give the impression that we're all going to end up in the great big roundup in the sky. That's ecumenical apostasy. And if you want the specifics on Dr. Schuller's teaching, I can show you quotes from his book where he says that all sin is low self-esteem. I never had to be taught to esteem me. I've esteemed me pretty highly ever since I could bawl. Mama, do this for me. Papa, I want my way. The human problem is not low self-esteem. The human problem is the wrong kind of self-love that wants to dethrone God and enthrone self. So God is capable of wrath, not just love all the time. I swear in my wrath, said God, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Not social maladjustment. God calls it an evil heart. Not a Freudian quirk. God calls it an evil heart. And yes, I know that some children grow up in wicked environments. Yes, they do. And we need to love them and try to help them. But they still also have their own depravity. It's not all the fault of the environment. That's just, mark it down. We're evil, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And God says so. And that's a look at some of the other facets of God that Satan will never show people. Satan likes to quote the first part of Jesus' words in John 15, verse 14. Satan is glad to show us a Jesus who says, "Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends." But Satan will conveniently never finish the quote, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Now let's quickly look at some defenses against this fifth strategy, where God is painted by Satan as only having the capacity for love and mercy. Strategy defense A. Remember that it is folly. It is folly to interpret God's temporary silence regarding sin as an indication that he does not see or care about sin and will not judge it. Remember, it's folly to interpret God's temporary silence regarding sin as an indication that he does not see or care and will not judge sin. For 100 years, Noah preached, "Repent, get right." For 100 years, it never rained. But my friend, there came a time when it rained. And as the song says, my, didn't it rain? Just because God seems to be temporarily silent is no proof that he doesn't see sin or care and will not judge it. Acts 17:30 finds Paul addressing the pagans on Mars Hill, and he says, "And the times of this apostasy," I'm adding that term, "the times of this ignorance," it was the pagan apostate ignorance, "and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." One of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is Hosea 4:17. "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone." Isn't that a sad verse? And you know what? I'm not trying to use a scare tactic. I don't use scary illustrations. You know that. But I don't think America's going to get too many more warnings. I don't think we're going to get too many more September 11th, 2001. And we don't want them. There comes a point where God said, "Ephraim wants his idols. Leave him alone." And I think we're there in America. I believe I said this in strategy number 4. If I did, let me repeat it. We need to understand that the God who loves people enough to attach a consequence to every sin. Now, if the liberal politicians and the liberal theologians could just understand that. God loves people. And he loves people so much that he attaches a consequence to every sin. Permissiveness is not love. Love attaches consequences because love cares. And love tries to mold conduct and behavior. Hell was made by God for the devil and his angels. But God loves man so much that God allows unrepentant man to go to hell too. He made it for the devil. But God loves man so much He lets man go there too, if man refuses to repent. Hell exists because God loves. Do you want the Adolf Hitlers and the Benito Mussolinis? Do you want the sons of Sam? Do you want the John Wayne Gacy's to be able to do their thing forever? The God who loves says no. And the God who loves says if they don't repent, there's a place. And those precious individuals I named can go to heaven. That is, if they're still alive, and several of them are gone. Most of them are gone. But people like that can go to heaven if they accept the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ. But if they won't repent and exercise faith, God loves mankind enough to let them go to hell. Now, liberal politicians and liberal theologians never talk like that. That's why America is in the mess it's in. Hell exists because God is all love and because God is all holy. When we're tempted to sin because Satan is trying to sell us the line that says, God is silent. God is quiet because He's only mercy. Remember the words of Thomas Watson, who said, God is most angry when He shows no anger. God is most angry when He shows no anger. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Leave him alone. Watson also says, when God lets a man or woman or teenager's way to hell be a smooth, untroubled, and pleasant way, that's a dreadful sign that God has rejected that individual. If God's giving you a hard time, you get on your knees and thank Him. If you're messing around in sin with no qualms, no conviction, and God is silent, and He's not speaking to you out of His discipline, you better wake up. He is most angry when He shows no anger at all. Ephraim is joined to idols. Just leave him alone. When God lets an individual's way to hell be smooth, that's a dreadful sign of God's indignation against a man and a token that He's rejected him. You say chapter and verse. Well, there is a chapter and verse to support what the Puritan said. Psalm 81:12. God said, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. And if this nation doesn't turn around fast, that's where we are. I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. And the inference is, I was just quiet with them, and they mistook my silence for lack of anger, when really I was very filled with wrath. I'd already given them up. Defense number B, and I'm almost through. Defense number B, when Satan tries to tell you that God is only love and mercy, and that's the only side he has, defense B, remember that it will be the sins that presume on God's mercy that will receive the strongest judgment. It will be the sins that presume on God's mercy that receive the strongest judgment. Turn to Matthew 11. This is how our God thinks. This is how our Master thinks. Matthew 11, 20. And I'll just read a few verses. The whole section is 20 through 24. I'll read a few verses at the beginning of the section. Matthew 11:20, then began Jesus to to upbraid or scold the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And here are the words of Jesus, this loving God. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because they had much exposure to the miracle-working power of God. They had much light. And they took it very casually and lightly. Remember, it will be the sins that presume on God's mercy that will receive the strongest judgment. May I say to the young people of this church as I come to a close, and I don't deliberately do this to you, but I have to preach. And I have to preach what I believe the Bible teaches. If you go through a Bible preaching church and decide to live like the devil, the Bible plainly teaches that you're far more accountable than those who were raised in liberal churches and never heard it. I don't like to make you more accountable. Very serious thing for me. And that's why it makes me very sad when a teenager comes through a church I pastor and at 18 rejects it all and walks away. Because I know I tried to see them turn. And all my ministry did was just increase their accountability. But you see, I don't make that choice. You make that choice. And then see the final defense against the fifth strategy is this. Remember that the mercy of God is always qualified. Remember that the mercy of God is always qualified. Turn to Exodus 20. These two references, and we will be done. Remember that the mercy of God is always qualified. Exodus 20 and verse 6. And here it is, right with the Ten Commandments. The law of God. And here's this wonderful statement. God is the God who is showing mercy unto thousands of them. Did I stop too quick? Say yes. Yes. Just like I stopped too quick when we started. Behold, therefore, the goodness of God. I should have said, and severity. Don't stop partway through. God is a God who's showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, Him, and keep His commandments. It is qualified. And the final passage which illustrates that God's mercy is always qualified. Exodus 34:6. 34:6. And the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Wonderful. And thank God for it. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, comma, and that will by no means clear the guilty. God doesn't miss a breath or miss a beat. It's just the comma. This merciful, gracious, transgression-forgiving God is the same God that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Remember When Satan tries to tell you God is only a God of love, he is only a God of mercy. Remember that God's mercy is always qualified. God is not only a God of mercy, he's a God of holiness. And we need to have a balanced view of God's person.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.